Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Man, I hope going to church never gets old for you. It's always a blessing to come into the house of the Lord. Amen. It's easy to take it for granted because we have it so easy. We really do. We have it so easy, and that's a blessing. That's not a condemnation, but it's a blessing that we have it so easy that we can come when we want. I know there's opposition, but the opposition that we face is nothing in comparison to what they faced in the Bible days and what they're facing today in other countries. We have it so easy, and we're blessed because we get to come. But because we have it so easy, because we're so blessed, it's easy to take it for granted. But never take for granted the opportunity that you have to come to the Portland Pentecostals and stand with people of like faith. Because I may not always feel strengthened, I may not always feel anointed, I may not always feel encouraged. But I know if I can get to the house of the Lord, I'm going to find somebody there that is anointed, somebody that is strengthened, somebody that is encouraged, and it's going to minister to me. Amen. Somebody just say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen, amen, amen. I want to turn your attention quickly to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I want to say very quickly again, and I probably say it a lot, but I know I could never say it enough, that we are truly, truly blessed to be connected with you, my family, my wife, our son. We're truly blessed to be connected with you, and we don't take that for granted. We don't take that lightly. We pray for this church daily. We pray for your pastor and the leadership here every day because we know that you are here for such a time as this. And I know that God has such a unique calling, purpose, and anointing upon this congregation and people. And we're just so blessed to be just I don't have like a lot of mosquitoes here. I guess it depends. If you drive through like Mississippi in the summer, your windshield wipers can't keep up with all the bugs you hit on the windshield, and it's just it's like a machine gun hitting your windshield. I'm not even joking. You know, Louisiana, places like that, and I feel like one of those mosquitoes that's been just smashed up against the windshield of the car. The car is Portland Pentecostals, and I'm just along for the ride. And I'm just so glad I'm connected to you. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Who's ready? Because the timer's already started. Acts chapter 1. Let's read this together, okay? They got it up here? Nope. Oh, man. There they go. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. That word right there is four letters, and there's a lot of bad four-letter words, and that's one of them right there, isn't it? He says, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Next verse. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him. Now, think about this for a second. They've lost him. They've lived with him for 3 years. They lost him to crucifixion. He comes back a few days later. Now, here he is. He's about to ascend into heaven. And this is what they want to ask him. Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Will you give us our government back this time? Is this the time that you're going to give us our government back and our economy back and everything's going to go back to normal? All right. I mean, That's their question. I know none of us would have that kind of question. Next verse, and Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. So I preached last week, Monday and Tuesday, along the similar lines together, and I'll preach again what I really feel stirring in my spirit. And I don't have a sermon tonight, and so I don't have some fancy title and 3 point. I've never had a 3 point sermon. It's usually like a 33 point sermon. But I just have a word from God tonight, okay? So God just wants to use me as a vessel to tell you to get ready and stay ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready and stay ready. God bless you. You may be seated in Jesus' name.
I'm ready.
All right. I love it. Get ready. And stay ready. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a powerful verse. In fact, I love, and I don't know if it's because I like this dude, and I'm as ignorant and unlearned as he was, and as impulsive as he was. And so I love his letters. If you read his letters, the couple of letters that he wrote, it's got a single thread throughout his letters. And in my vantage point, if I were to just put it into my own words, I mean, his two letters, I've been reading them and listening to them recently. And it's all about getting ready. Get ready. Because of the times that we're living in. And so here in this portion of scripture, in fact, this is the very last piece of his last writing, and he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. A modern translation would say, it says something along, I don't have it here in my notes, but I remember reading it in the NLT before, and it says something along the lines of, God is not really being slow like you think he is. He's not just taking his time. He's not just intentionally, being slow, and he's not forgotten about his promise. And it goes on, it says in the King James, he's not slack concerning his promise. Have you ever wondered if, man, God, you're taking a little while here with this promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, as I just called to memory the modern translation, the version of that, I remember it says along the lines of, it says, God's not really being slow like you think he is. He's just waiting on you to repent. He's giving you more time to get ready. Amen. And it goes on, and so just remember that part right there, that God is not slack concerning what? His promise. He's not really being slow concerning this promise. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now he's talking about these temporal things that we have. These temporal possessions, the temporal, everything in this life. And it's all, I hope God gives me the ability tonight to connect everything from this first service of this revival, preaching about being born again into a second kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, to preaching about getting ready. And again, this Sunday, about looking up, looking at Jesus. And this is going to connect, if the Lord allows me the ability to do it, because I've seen it, how there's just this common thread throughout what God has given me for tonight. And so let's continue reading verse 10, where were we at? It says, but the day of the Lord, oh, this is verse 10 again, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of persons ought you to be? Okay, he's asking us, considering that everything that you can see right now is going to be burned up. If you can live with that in sight, understanding that everything that you possess, everything that you desire in this life, it's all going to be burned up and dissolved. What manner of life ought you to live? It says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Everybody say godliness. Amen. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That word godliness, and I think I've mentioned this before, this church, I'm not sure, but that word, it literally translates to a reverent awareness, a reverent awareness. So let me put it like this. Peter is saying, get ready. Because of the time that we're living in, God is on his way back. And we need to live as though it could and it will happen at any moment. His promise of coming back for us could happen any second. And when that second comes, when the fullness of time comes, everything around us could quickly dissolve. And everything around us could catch fire around us. And it'll be dissolved away from us. And so he says, with this in mind, we need to live with a reverent awareness. It's very difficult to do. We live with in a state of awareness, but we don't live, we don't live in a state of reverent awareness. We see, we have a common awareness because we know, well, God's coming back. His promise is gonna be fulfilled. We're going to see the harvest. We're going to see the revival. We're going to see people filled with the Holy Ghost and people baptized in Jesus' name. We're going to see greater things than what we have in this church. And so it's easy to walk with that common awareness, but it's kind of just in our subconscious back there, you know, collecting dust in the back of our brain, you know, and we don't really live in that state of reverent awareness. Does that make sense? To be reverent is to be solemn or to be devoted or to be devout. In fact, one of the synonyms of reverent is worshipful, devoted, devout. To live in this state of reverent awareness. Like when I walk into an antique shop with my wife, as opposed to, well, they don't have Toys R Us anymore, but a Toys R Us with Levi, you know, or a toy store with Levi. You know, with Levi at a toy store, it's just like, man, let's break everything. I don't care. You know, let's go play with this and play with that. We're riding the scooters. You know, I'm confession. You know, we you get the scooters in some of those toy stores and they got like those like plastic things around the tire. Man, I'm over there ripping that thing off and we're going around the store until they're, you know, breaker 19. We got a lunatic on aisle 3 over here riding the scooters and it's inevitable they come over to, how did you get that lock off? Oh, what? I don't know what you're talking about. It fell off, you know, and as opposed to me walking into an antique shop with my wife and I'm like walking like this, you know, don't touch a thing. There's this reverent awareness of the price tag. You break it, you buy it, you know? Yeah, this reverent awareness. Like going, you've been to a funeral, you know, at a funeral, you know, you don't act like you normally do. You don't act at a funeral like you do at Chuck E. Cheese, you know? Yeah. Right? You think about what you wear. When you go to Chuck E. Cheese, just wear whatever you want. Dirty clothes, clean clothes, don't matter. You know, might as well wear your dirty clothes. You're going to get dirty there, you know. And I don't even know if you can go to Chuck E. Cheese. In fact, on the way to church on Sunday, my little boy, he said, Dad, do you know where we haven't been in a while? And I just went, Chuck E. Cheese? He said, how'd you know that? It's like every 4-year-old's thing about Chuck E. Cheese, you know. As opposed to going to a funeral, you know, you want to dress nice. You want to look. There's this reverent awareness. You don't just crack jokes, you know, unless you're crazy. You know, you don't just act outlandish and radical and reckless. And, you know, at a funeral, you're very calm. You're solemn. There's this devout, this devotion about your mind. You're very cautious about your surroundings. You want to be very respectful of your environment. This is, in essence, an illustration of a reverent awareness. And this is what Peter, in his very last words, he's saying, understanding that at any moment this promise of God could come, we need to stay ready with this mindset of a reverent awareness. See, when you have a reverent awareness, I'm kind of joking, but you know, at a funeral, you're probably not going to watch the football game on your phone, right? You know, you're probably at the funeral, someone's funeral, unless you're really devoted to the team, I guess, and you just can't look away until your wife notices that you're watching the game and then she kicks you in the shins, you know, and what are you doing? But you're very careful with how you act. You know what I'm saying? And so with this reverent awareness of God's coming, it causes us to be in this perpetual state of readiness. I want to be ready. And so what I feel like God has just stirred in me to bring to you tonight is to get ready and to stay ready, okay? It's one thing to get ready, but it's another thing altogether to stay ready. It's one thing to come to church and repent of our sins and say, God, you know, cleanse me today. Search my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked thing in me. But it's another thing to do that every day. Isn't that difficult to do that every day? Especially when there's something you're looking for and it hasn't come to pass yet. In fact, Paul even speaks of this, he talks about the resurrection and he talks about the second coming of Christ. And he says that there are some who don't believe anymore of the coming of God, who don't believe anymore because it just simply hasn't happened yet. They've allowed the delay to become their denial. And so it's so easy for us. See, Jesus said to them, go to Jerusalem. He said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Do not depart in the process of waiting. He did not tell them. Now, the context is crazy because they had been waiting for generations. Even before they were born, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, had been waiting for hundreds of years for this outpouring of God's Spirit. And his last words were, wait a little bit longer. But don't depart in the waiting. That's where most people depart. It's not drugs. It's not theft. It's not sin. It's not temptation. It is the departure in the waiting because it becomes so difficult for us to continue waiting when it's been taught, when it's been preached, when we have prayed, when we have believed, when we've put all of our eggs in one basket, we've put all of our faith in this promise and it hasn't come to, we've seen a little bit here, we've seen a little bit there, we've looked through, as the Bible speaks of looking through this glass darkly, and we've seen shadows of it, we've seen glimpses of it, we feel something here, feel something there, we see people receive the Holy Ghost, we see things happen, but yet we haven't really seen it yet like the Bible tells us we're going to see it. And I really believe that we're going to see such an unprecedented outpouring of God's Spirit. I don't claim at all. I know I don't claim at all that everybody's going to be saved. There's plenty of Bible to let us know that there is a place. I was writing a paper today about that concept, that even Jesus says there are two types of people. There's people on my left and there's people on my right. And the ones on my right, they're going to inherit eternal life. And the ones on my left are going to inherit everlasting punishment in a lake of fire. And I know that the road to eternal life is narrow and few there be that are on that road. And the road to eternal destruction is wide. Wide is the way. Wide is that gate that leadeth to destruction. But I also know that God said, I will pour out my spirit. He didn't say all flesh will receive my spirit. He said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I do know that the scripture speaks of this latter rain. The end time harvest will be 7 times greater than what they saw in the former rain. And so I know that if they could see 3,000 filled with the Holy Ghost in one day, that we are enabled with the right of God's word to see 21,000. If it's 7 times greater and Simon Peter could preach one sermon, who's to say that Pastor Hansen couldn't preach one sermon and we see 21,000 people filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost? You know, people say, well, don't get your hopes up because, you know, you might oversell and under-deliver. You're never going to oversell God's promises. He's never going to under-deliver his word. I believe that there is coming a day where we're going to see more people, more souls. In fact, there's going to be different types of people living in sin that we never even had enough faith for their salvation, that God's love and conviction is going to overwhelm their darkness and confusion and turn them back to an altar of repentance and confession into the waters of baptism, being infilled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I really believe this. In fact, I would rather believe too much than to believe too little. I would rather believe too much than to believe too little. Because I don't think that believing too much can really hurt you that much. Can really hurt you all that much. But believing too little can really hurt you. I would rather get to heaven and Jesus say, you believe too much. Remember that day in September, whatever the date, 29th, and you said that there might be a day where 21,000 people got the Holy Ghost, but only 19,000 people got the Holy Ghost? You think Jesus is going to chastise me and rebuke me? I think he would rebuke me if he said, why didn't you believe more? Why didn't you prophesy more? Why didn't you open your eyes and believe just a little bit higher? Why didn't you step out into the deep? Why didn't you step into the water and just wade out a little bit deeper and say, I want to see more than what I can even imagine? For unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I want to get ready and stay ready and believe God. I just want to believe you could fill everybody in Portland with the Holy Ghost. I think you can sit down for a little bit. I think it was Pastor Brother Wayne Huntley that preached a conference sermon one time, and he told of how he was walking somewhere and saw a guy with a t-shirt on and said, kill them all and let God sort out the rest, or something like that. So he preached that night. The sermon was, save them all and let God sort out the rest. Let God take care of the rest. It's not my job to put them in hell. It's not my job to judge them for who they are or where they've been. It's my job to say, there is a God whose name is Jesus. I don't care how dark the night is. I don't care how deep the valley is. I don't care how hard, how strong that addiction is. There is a blood that washes white as snow. Oh, it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. I've got a blood that never loses its strength. I got a blood that if it could save me, it can save you. If it could clean me up and turn me around, he can do the same for you. Get ready and stay ready. God's going to do it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Last week I mentioned the book of Exodus chapter 19, and just forgive me, media team, I didn't give them all these verses, but I gave them a lot of them, but going other places here. And I gave you Exodus 19 last week, and I talked to you about how And I talked about, I said, fasting makes you hungry. And the essence of that sermon was separation makes you want God even more. Whether it's fasting, physical fast, it creates a deeper desire. The more of God you get, the more of God you want. And I talked about that power of separation, which separation is preparation. Separation unto God. That's why when they were about to march into the promised land, God told Joshua, he said, sanctify the people, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so in order for you to perceive the promise, you've got to prepare for the promise. Preparation positions us where God is already pouring out, where God is already performing his power. See, our preparation doesn't just persuade God to perform, it positions us where God is already performing. And so this separation unto God, it gets us ready. It prepares us. In Exodus 19, if you remember, I told you how Moses had a little meeting with God up on the mountain. And he said, I've done a lot for you. And it's time for you to do something for me. So he runs down the mountain. You remember this? Okay. He runs down the mountain. And he says, hey, church, God's done a lot for us. And they said, amen. He said, it's time for us to do something for him. And they said, amen. And then he said, well, what do y'all think? Are y'all ready to really show God our faithfulness and our submission to him? And it was a unanimous vote. The scripture said, and all the people of that nation with one voice cried out and said, whatever God says to do, we'll do it. Remember, he runs up the mountain and says, good news, God. The people said that they'll do whatever you want them to do. And he says, okay, well, this is what I want you to do. Is sanctify yourselves and set yourselves apart for just a couple of days. And then I'll show you what I'm going to do, okay? And so the people, just for 3 days, they sanctify. They got ready. Remember, see, that it's one thing to get ready. It's another thing to stay ready, okay? So they got themselves ready. And the Bible says that after just 3 days of getting ready, after just 3 days of praying and sanctifying themselves or setting themselves apart, the thunder began to roar, the lightning began to fall, the cloud of God's glory and power fell down upon the mountain, and he began to move and shake the earth. His voice began to speak. Now, what I really do believe as an asset of our ability to stay ready is our sensitivity to the voice of God. Okay? Let me just explain this for a second. I feel like any one of these points you could probably elaborate for a long time, and I'm trying not to go long here. But, you know, Jesus talks about in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Okay? He didn't say, my lambs hear my voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Because, see, lambs are ignorant. They're not mature yet. And all the lambs said, amen. See, the lambs need to feel something because they haven't learned the voice of the shepherd yet. So when there's a bunch of voices going on, the lambs are ignorant. They're immature. And they don't know which voice to follow. That's why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and another voice they will not follow. And a stranger, they cannot pluck them out of my hand because they know my voice. Just like even a young child, you know, how quickly they learn the voice of their mother or their father. You know, they can pick it out in a crowd, you know. But he says, my lambs need to feel touched, you know. That newborn baby needs to feel the touch of the mother, of the father. But as they develop just a little bit more, now they know the voice. In fact, it was my wife's birthday yesterday, and she turned 24 and plus 10. And so my son, we had her a card, you know, and he had a card for her, and I had a card for her. He wrote his name, Levi, and then he wrote from Levi all by himself, you know, and he wrote mom, you know, on it, and he was just so proud, you know, and he gets up in his lap. He's just in his underwear last night, you know, little four-year-old. They're not here, so I can say this. And he's in his underwear up there sitting on her lap, you know, and he's like, look at that, mom, look at that. Read that right there. And she'd read the words of the card, you know, and then read his words that he wrote. And I wish you always want to video it, and it's too late, you know. And his face would just light up when she would read it, and he would just smile so big and laugh and shake his fist like this in excitement as if it was his birthday, you know. And my wife asked me today, she said, how many more birthdays do you think I have? where my son will crawl up in my lap in his underwear and give me the card and just get so excited when I hold him and read that card. I was like, I don't know. Hopefully not 2 minutes, you know. 16 years old. And whitey tighties. I was like, maybe like two before it gets weird, you know. But I read one time, you know, this is really going to just burst the bubble in this room right now. I read one time, you know, there comes a day in every parent's life where they set their child down and never pick them back up. Isn't that crazy? You never thought of it that way, huh? Now there goes the laughter right there. Good job. You set your child down, and there is a day that you set them down for the last time. You never pick them back up because they get to that point where they don't need you to hold them and they don't need you to coddle them. They don't need the feel anymore. They need the voice now. Okay? So Israel, the Israelites, they have seen, they have felt this power of God after 3 days of separation, sanctification, preparation, right? Well, you jump to the next chapter, and as a result of what they did, their preparation, and as a result of God's demonstration of his power, if you read it, it's divided up in chapters, but it's all the same story. It just continues on, and it says, after God showed up with the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the cloud, and he's shaking the earth, and they're feeling this, wow, this is amazing. And then it says, then God began to speak to the people. And you know what? He began to speak to them. I referenced this just briefly last revival, but God brought this back to me for tonight. God began to tell them his covenant, the Ten Commandments, all the people. He began to speak to all of them and said, this is what I want you to do, okay? Because remember, they said, we'll do whatever you say. And God got excited and threw a party. That's why the cloud of glory came down and the earth shook and the lightning came and all that. And he said, okay, party's over. Let me tell you what to do now. See, the feeling's over. It's like the wedding's over. That's the feeling. Now it's time to start the marriage, all right? Now let me tell you here what to do. Here's 10 things. And the scripture says, watch this. So you know that I'm reading the Bible. I could paraphrase it. In Exodus chapter 20, it says in verse 1, if they want to try to put it up, go for it. And God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he gives the Ten Commandments, okay? So we'll skip those for now and jump to verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, now this is speaking of the voice of God. When they saw it, they removed and they stood afar off. They went away from the voice of God. And they said unto Moses, speak thou to us. They tell Moses, you speak to us and we will hear. We'll hear you, but don't let God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, don't be afraid. No, don't be afraid. For God has come to prove you. He's come to test you and try you and see what kind of person you really are and see where your faith really is. And he said, he's come to prove you and that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. He's trying to help you. He's trying to keep you sanctified. He saw you get ready and now he's trying to help you stay ready. Don't be afraid. This is what his words are to help you stay ready. Watch this, verse 21. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. See, that connects to what I mentioned on Sunday about Simon Peter saying, I want to do something I've never done before. And in order for me to do something I've never done before, I've got to be willing to walk into the storm of darkness where Jesus is. And here's Moses. Now he's between a rock and a hard place. He's got a nation, a church, and family members saying, we don't want that anymore. We don't want that voice anymore. Oh, we want the manna and we want the help. We want them to fight for us, and we want the power, and we want the land flowing with milk and honey, and we're glad about this freedom stuff. Man, we're getting used to this life with no chains and shackles and no whips anymore. Man, this is cool. And yeah, we want our sandals to not, our Birkenstocks to not wear out. And you know, we want our clothes to not wear out, and we want all this good stuff, you know, and God to feed us. And when we find a body of water that's full of bitterness, yeah, we want God to sweeten it up, and we want God to do all the good stuff, but we don't want his voice. They said, you go talk to God. See, because hearing the voice of God will cost you something. Not just anybody can hear the voice of God, but you can. You can hear the voice of God if you get ready and you stay ready. And you learn his voice just like you learned your mother's voice, your father's voice, just like you learned your spouse's voice, your children's voice, just like you've learned. For musicians, some of them, there's like less than 1% who have that pitch perfect. They're just born with it. They can tell you what note, what chord, what it is. But people have to learn to hear this thing. They have to learn, and they have to learn how to play it. They have to hear it, and they have to play it. And it costs you something to stay ready, to be in tune with the voice of God. And they said, Moses, you go hear his voice. You go listen to his voice. Because we can't pay this price to stay ready and hear his voice. So watch what happens. I mean, I have a whole nother deal on this, and maybe I'll preach it another time. But Moses goes up the mountain, and now God has to give them the Ten Commandments again because they start breaking his law immediately. In fact, it requires God to now, he wanted to write the law on their hearts, but because they didn't want to hear his voice, he had to write it on stone tablets. And he had to put that word in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. That was never the intention or plan of God. The tabernacle plan, man, this is way off. The tabernacle plan was never intended of God to be instituted for his children. Can you imagine instituting that with your child and saying, you can come see me once a year? In fact, not all of you can come see me. Just one of you can come see me, and then tell the rest of them how cool it was when you got to see me that one day a year. God didn't want to do that with his kids. But when they said, we don't want to hear his voice, he said, fine, I'll put my word, which is my spirit, in a box. And it wasn't but several months later where they send spies into the promised land, and they said, this is a good land. Man, there really is revival here, Pastor. Man, I know it looks wacko and crazy at times, but there's hunger here. Man, there's revival. There is a land flowing with souls. There's a land flowing with people that want to receive the Holy Ghost. There's a land flowing with people that want to be on a radical for Jesus. And, but there's problems, and there's economic struggles, and there's political struggles, and there's prejudice struggles, and there's this struggle, and there's that struggle. And so the spies came back in Numbers chapter 13 and said, gave an evil report. Now watch this. Listen, watch whose voice was speaking now. It was the voice of 10 spies who is carrying evidence of the promise, but speaking an evil report of the problem. And the nation listened to their voice. You know why they listened to their voice? Because they were disconnected from the voice. Had they been connected to the voice, any voice that sounded contrary to his voice, they would have said, that's a lie. That's why Caleb stood up and said, we are well able to take the land. In other words, we are more than able to receive and take what God has promised us. It was Caleb who stood up and said, I'll go by myself. He had to look his mama and daddy and family and friends in the eye and say, I love you, but you're not going to come between me and my promise. You're not going to separate me between me and my God. I love you. I thank you. I'll send you a postcard from the promised land. And if I die, I'd rather die fighting for the promise than to live in bondage. Hallelujah. See, one chapter they got ready, but the next chapter they stopped staying ready. They lost their ability and sensitivity and their desire to be connected to the voice of God. That's why Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and do not depart, but wait for the promise of the Father. What was such a tragedy, and here's another connection, and I mentioned this the other day, and I mentioned this in the second service on Sunday, how they could not recognize the Messiah when he came in flesh. Well, watch. When you disconnect yourself from the voice of God, how are you going to recognize his voice when it comes? You can't recognize it anymore. You can't distinguish it anymore. There's a whole nother deal there. But they elevated their leader, Brother Moses. They elevated him to that, almost that same status as God, because they said, you go hear God and we'll just listen to you. But the problem is that they weren't fully even devoted to Moses. So you read throughout the Old Testament where what happens with Israel. It's just this up and down, this up and down, this up and down. I've been reading through the minor prophets, and man, I'm feeling depressed. Don't do that reading plan that's the minor prophets in 1 month. Don't do it. I'm getting through it because I submitted to doing it, and I got to finish it. We're just a couple of days away, but man, it's depressing. It's like, figure it out. It's like prophet after prophet tell you, and it's like, man. But, you know, and then we look at ourselves and it's like, well, I'm not much different, you know. But they had all these problems simply because they did one thing. They disconnected themselves from the voice of God. So now God had to use just a few prophets. And they didn't want to hear the prophets. How can I listen to you, man? You're just a human being. We grew up together. We went to school together. Now you're telling me that I'm backslidden? Who are you? Well, I'm the one that stayed connected to the voice of God. And so scripture says in John, forgive me, media, apostolic media team back there, whatever, name for them? I don't know. We need a cool name for them. Like, I don't know. We'll come up with something later when we're not being spiritual. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. Well, that was the Word that the Israelites disconnected themselves from. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, because he said, well, the world doesn't know me, so I'll go to my people. And his own received him not, because they didn't recognize him. They disconnected from him at Mount Sinai. So now when he said, okay, let me put a body on this word, they said, who are you? That's why Moses and Elijah showed up at the Mount Transfiguration, because they knew who the word was. Because they didn't disconnect themselves from the word. Watch this. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. What is that name, somebody? Jesus. They say, the scripture says, to those that received his word, to those that received this word, he gave them power, even to them that believe on his name. And the word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among them, or among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Get ready and stay ready. Amen. Let me tell you why I'm talking about this, and I'm going to close this down real quick. But let me tell you why. And I mentioned it, I don't know, last Tuesday, I believe, a week ago. I just briefly mentioned it, and I didn't get into too many details of what I feel. Because I certainly don't feel like I am the supreme authority of what's going to happen or anything like that. I told you, I've said some pretty degrading things that I probably shouldn't have said about myself. And I don't have a high, lofty view of myself whatsoever. I don't think of any of those things. All I know is what God has told me. That's it. And I know, as I reiterate from last Tuesday night, the Lord has shown me and spoken to me and said, I have removed the anointing from those who will not unify together. Those who will not come together. They're believers. Oh, they're blood washed, but they won't unify. I'm removing the anointing. I'm removing my candlestick. I'm removing my light from them, and I'm giving it to those who will unify together. And the Lord says, in 2021, there's going to be a year of division. I'm thinking 2020, you meant 2020, right? 2021, we had a bad year in 2020. Let's turn the page. God said, no, there's going to be a spirit of division that sweeps around this nation, this area. God says, but get ready in 2022. He said, the harvest is coming. I remember, and I might have mentioned this here before, I'm not sure, but I remember one of the very last sermons that I preached before my wife gave birth to our little daughter, Sansi, last November 12th. It was one of the last sermons I preached. I'm standing in the pulpit at Brother Mark Brown's church in Watertown, South Dakota, in a place where there's 6 apostolic churches in the entire state. And the biggest church is probably 3/4 the size of this one, and then it jumps down, way down from there. I mean, most of their churches run about 20 people or so. It's a very difficult place. It's interesting because it's such a conservative place, but it's a very difficult place to win people to Jesus Christ, and a very difficult place to plow the field spiritually there and to see the harvest. And Brother Mark Brown, he's been there for 15 years, and he's never seen more than 5 people receive the Holy Ghost in 1 year in his church. In an entire calendar year, never seen more than 5 people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now I was preaching there in October of last year, or in September of last year, and about this time last year, in fact. And I'm standing there in the altar, people are in the altar, and all of a sudden I just see a vision in my spirit. I'm standing there at the pulpit, and I see this wind beginning to blow, and I see this stalk of wheat rising up, and that wind blows through that stalk, and I see division happening between the wheat and the chaff, the trash, the weeds, the thorns being separated and divided from the wheat, the sustenance, the product of the harvest. And I see that chaff, I see that wheat falling to the ground and that chaff being blown away. And the Lord then all of a sudden stops the wind of division and blows through this vision of mine another wind, a second wind, and it was a wind of harvest, and all these stalks of grain and wheat began to sprout as the wind of harvest began to blow in that church. And so I just stopped everybody, and I just said, I'm probably crazy, probably had too many Cocoa Puffs last night, I don't know, but this is what I just saw in my spirit. And I told them what I saw, and man, people just began to hit the floor, just But here's Pastor Mark Brown. He's been there 15 years, you know, and he's been plowing and praying and plowing and praying and hasn't seen anything. And he's had multiple times where he said, I'm thrown in the towel. It's time to depart. I can't wait in Jerusalem anymore. I can't do it anymore. I haven't seen it. I've stressed my family out. I've caused so much stress and frustration in our family because I believe that there was a promise of harvest for us, but I just don't see it. It's not happening. He said, then the Lord spoke to him in one of the times that he said, I was given up. He gave him the scripture in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. You know, and he said, okay, I'm going to stay here until I see a Pentecost in South Dakota. And so again, this was last September that I gave that vision. And I told him, I said, this wind of division is going to last 3 months. And then God's going to turn the tide. He's going to turn the weather forecast spiritually. There's going to be a second wind that follows the wind of division. It's going to be a wind of harvest. And then I left, and then we went through our little tragedy there. And I say that because I was distraught and grieving, and then here's Brother Mark Brown calling. I'd completely forgotten about anything I've ever preached, going through what we went through and not worried about anything I've prophesied. And here he's calling me like in January, like towards the end of January. And he says, Chris, he said, man, those 3 months after you left was the worst 3 months we've had in our church. He said, families left, people fell away, and all sorts of stuff happened. He said, it was just crazy. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. He said, but literally the moment that we began January, this month, we turned the calendar into January. He said that wind began to blow, that harvest wind began to blow. He said every service, Sunday and Wednesday, we've seen people receive the Holy Ghost and people baptized. He started sending me pictures and videos throughout February and throughout March. He started sending me pictures and videos of people receiving the Holy Ghost at lunch. Literally, kids receiving the Holy Ghost at the lunch table, at the dinner table, and people receiving the Holy Ghost in Bible studies, sitting on the couches, and backsliders coming back, being refilled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and all sorts of sinners in their city, and in fact, very influential people, you know, the movers and shakers of that city that have been coming into their church, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he asked me, he said, I want you to come back for Pentecost Sunday. And I said, sure, you know, I'll be there. And I ended up staying for 2 weeks, and I went there for Pentecost Sunday. And remember, 10 or so years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, God spoke to him and said, you will not depart, but you will wait here until Pentecost. You will tarry here until Pentecost. And here I was preaching for him his 15th year, his 15th Pentecost Sunday. And for the first time ever, they broke the 100 barrier. They had like 104 people in their church. We had like over 10 people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and people baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And what was sad about it is Pastor Mark Brown wasn't even there. He was preaching out that Sunday. And he was preaching in Florida for someone that's very close to him that he couldn't say no to. And this happened. The first time they had 100, the first time they had all these people get the Holy Ghost, they've had more people get the Holy Ghost in the first 3 months of 2021 than they've had in their entire history of their church. And it's just amazing what God is doing there. And he tells me, he comes back, and I'm preaching that Friday night at his church, and God speaks to him and says, he says, I didn't want you to be here for Pentecost Sunday because I wanted you to see what I could do without you. Because it's time to close the book, he said, on this church. And he said, it's time to become a missionary in your field. He said, the wind of harvest that has started in this church is about to blow through the entire state of South Dakota. So Brother Hansen knows, because he was a part of it. He's now, Mark Brown, 36 or 7 years old, he's now the district superintendent of South Dakota, and he's the first district superintendent to apply as a missionary, a rural missionary, throughout the state of South Dakota. So after General Conference in a couple of weeks, he's transitioning. He's someone else will take over the church that God has used him to build over 15 years, over 100 people now, all these people getting the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden when the harvest shows up, God says, time to go. I'm going to use you to bring harvest all over this district. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. And so what I really feel to say in my spirit is this, is that God is going to use this body right here in a very unique way. He's going to use this body of believers in a very distinguishing way, in a very specific way, as a vessel of that wind that's about to blow through this place. I was sitting with my in-laws and we were having a discussion, and as most discussions today do, it began to veer, you know, into the things that are happening in our world, you know, and I preached about it. In fact, I sat down with Pastor Sparks, my father-in-law, yesterday, and he began to tell me what he preached on Sunday. And I was like, man, you preached the exact same message I preached on Sunday. You know, his whole sermon was about how we can't look at what's going on in our society as much as we are keeping our eyes on Jesus. And we were talking about Acts chapter 1, where here's Jesus trying to give them a paradigm shift. He's literally trying to turn their whole world upside down by putting the Spirit of the Creator inside of them, and all they could ask was, are you going to give us our government back? They were being ruled by the Romans, by the Roman Empire, and they sat there looking at, first of all, they were looking at a resurrected Jesus. I mean, I would have thought of some pretty cool questions like, man, what was it like going into Satan's kingdom and saying, give me the keys of death, hell, and the grave? And man, what was it like having that kind of rest for 3 days when you had nowhere to lay your head for 3 years? I mean, what was it like? What was it like when all of a sudden that that power and that life came back into you? What was it like raising up yourself from the grave? How did you do that? Teach me so when I die, I may be able to raise myself up. That would be cool. I would have asked some crazy, probably dumb questions like that. But they said, when are you going to give us our government back? When are you going to give us the people we want to elect in office? He said, that's not what this is about. I'm not worried about your little government, because you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You don't need to be elected. You don't need to be voted on, but you're going to receive power. What power? The same power that raised Jesus from the grave. What power? The same power that spoke in the darkness, let there be light. What power? The same power that said, Lazarus, come forth. What power? The same power that said, peace, be still. You shall receive power. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God. Jesus, remain standing, everybody, if you don't mind. I feel just the wind of the prophetic in this place right now. We were having this conversation with my in-laws, and there was nothing wrong with the conversation. We were just discussing things. And man, can you believe this is happening now? Can you believe this person is doing that? And that person said that. Talking about just things around us, political things. And it was just, man, can you believe that? And we were talking about Australia. I just did a couple of sermons for Australia. And I thought, can you believe what's happening in Australia? Can you believe what's happening in all these places? And it's just crazy, you know. And then we were talking about Portland, you know, and man, can you believe what's been happening and coming against us in Portland? Can you believe? And we were talking about some things that have happened, you know. And my father-in-law, he made the statement. He said, you know, he had a friend, I guess, maybe a minister, I'm not sure, someone in the district that had left. They took their family and said, we just got to get out of this mess. And they went to Texas. They needed their kids to be raised in a godly place, you know. They needed their kids to be raised in a Christian school, and there was no school for their kids to go to, and they didn't have the time to do homeschool, and there was just no options for them, and so they left. And there was no disparaging their decision at all. My father-in-law even said, "Man," he said, "I told him if I was in your shoes, I probably would do the same thing because I want my kids to be saved," you know. And it made me think, you know. I was like, "Man, you know, I." What should I do? Should I spend less time over here? I've got a son, you know, and you're thinking about these things, you know, and it just kind of hit me all of a sudden. It's like God reminded me, no, remember what I showed you. Yeah. My spirit is about to be poured out. Jeez. The wind of harvest is about to blow. Yes. And it was like the Lord just quickened in me and said, can you just think for a moment how great that testimony is going to be when you say, I stayed, I stuck it out, I believed, I had faith. I'm not disparaging anybody's decisions and those that have left. I'm not talking bad about anybody. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking about anybody that's not here. I'm talking to you. Do you realize, man, I feel the Holy Ghost. Do you realize how great your testimony is going to be? When you say, man, I prayed for 23 years and I had many moments where I started to depart because of the waiting game. Man, I interceded and travailed, and man, I did. Maybe I know there's probably people here that have had seasons where you stopped coming to church altogether and now you're back. You departed during the wait and now you're back. How great the testimony is going to be when you say, man, I might have given up for a moment, but I didn't give up altogether. When that wind begins to blow, that harvest begins to come. And you're here laying hands on the lost, laying hands on the sick. You're here being used of God to pray people through to the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're here when we've got to give this building to somebody else and we've got to find, and God gives us a new place, and maybe God gives us multiple campuses and multiple buildings, and every service, every Wednesday, Tuesday, Sunday, whatever day of the week it is, we see the harvest and people are receiving the Holy Ghost, and you can look around and say, I was there back in 2021 when I almost threw in the towel. I was there in 2020. I was there in 1995. I was there in 1988 and I almost gave up, but something inside of me said, get ready, stay ready. My spirit is coming. The wind is blowing. My word shall not return void. Would you just clap your hands, or would you lift your hands? Would you lift up your voice, and would you just rejoice in the Holy Ghost? Come on, come on, come on, right now, right now. Somebody just push through. Somebody just push into the presence of the Lord. He's here. He wants to manifest himself. He wants to manifest his voice, his glory, his power. Somebody just make a way and say, God, I'm making a way to you today, God. I'm going to make up my mind again. I'm not retreating. I'm not falling back. I may have fallen for a moment, but I shall arise. I shall go forward. Ain't it going to be amazing? Ain't it going to be awesome when we walk into that promised land flowing with milk and honey, and we can look at each other and say, man, you remember Egypt, man, them was some tough days. There was a few days that we thought we weren't going to make it through that heat. We didn't think we were going to make it through that drought. We thought we wouldn't survive. They wouldn't feed us. They wouldn't give us water. They beat us. But look at us now. Look at what we got. Hey, hey, remember when we used to take care of those men and their families and all of their properties? Check out my property. It's 10 times the size of theirs. Isn't it going to be amazing when we can say, man, we lived and survived. We endured some tough times, didn't we? We endured some tough times. But look at what God is doing. Scripture says that the sufferings of this present shall not even be able to compare to that glory that shall be revealed. That Jesus even spoke of a mother in labor. That when that baby comes forth, that mother forgets the pain. That mother, it is a miracle for a mom who carries a child in her womb for 9 months, sickness and nausea and swelling and all sorts of mess, and then goes through the labor, and it's like the moment the child is born. That crazy lady says, let's have another one. Let's have another one. Man, what you talking about? There's just something miraculous about that delivery process. The sufferings of yesterday won't even be remembered when we see the glory that is to be revealed. I wonder if anybody wants to stay ready tonight. If you'd come to this altar right now and say, Jesus, I got ready, but now I want to stay ready. I don't want to be one of those who fell away in the end. I don't want to be one of those that lost my faith in the trial, but I want to be one of those in the great cloud of witnesses that says, I remember the suffering. I remember the frustration. I remember the darkness and loneliness. I remember the pain of bearing my cross. But look at the glory now. My children are saved. My family is saved. God is using me to win my city. God is using using me as a vessel of this end time harvest. Oh, somebody just worship the Lord tonight. It's a dark day now, but look up, lift up your head, for the Son of God is coming. The light is coming. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Somebody look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Somebody look unto Jesus. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and your reward is in my hand. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first. I am the last. Hallelujah. I'm going forward. I'm going forward. I may just take one step at a time, but I'm going forward. I might take two steps forward and one step back, but I'm going forward. I'm going forward. I want you to link up with a believer near you right now. I want you to link up with a believer near you right now. Come on, link up with a believer near you. Hallelujah. God spoke to the prophet Elijah and said, this journey is too great for you. Hear me, somebody. God spoke to the prophet Elijah and said, this journey is too great for you. So God took him into a cave, led him to the cave, and then told him to get out of the cave. Watch this. God showed him his power. He shook the earth with his power. He sent a wind with his power. He sent a fire with his power. And God said, I did that, but I'm not in that. This is where I'm at. And he began to speak and began to whisper his name. And he said, this is where I am. I'm in my voice. You can't disconnect me from my voice. You can't disconnect me from my word. He told him, this journey is too great for you alone. I got to give you a brother. I got to give you a partner. I've got to give you somebody to walk with you, to fight with you. And he gave him the next generation, Elisha. Hallelujah. When you link up Elijah and Elisha, Elijah's name means Jehovah is God. Elisha, his name is God is salvation. The name of Jesus is Elijah and Elisha's name coming together. Because Jesus' name means Jehovah has become our salvation. When you link two believers together, Jesus shows up. That's why Jesus said, where two or three of you come together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. This journey is too great for you. So put Jesus in the equation by linking up with your brother and your sister and saying, let's do this together. I'm not letting you go back. You've seen too much to turn back. You've gone through too much to go back. You've come this far by faith. You're not going back. I'll carry you. I'll lift you. I'll pray for you. I'll lay hands upon you. But whatever it takes, we're going forward. Together in the name of Jesus.